Whitehurst and some of these booklets back there. William MacDonald, Christ Loved the Church. And the amazing thing is these books are free. I couldn't believe that. But they are, so Brother Giddy tells me. My daughter was going to Bob Jones University years ago, and they told the students that they could write their term paper on their church. Well, my daughter had heard me talk about the principles of the church from the scriptures, but she wasn't yet convinced herself. And so she asked me if I had any books to help her to get her paper written. So I gave her this book, Christ Loved the Church by William MacDonald. And she went through it. When she got through, she said, I'm convinced now. So that book really was a blessing to my daughter. And it touches on so many subjects. We've just touched on only a small side of this tremendous subject in the New Testament, the church. And I'm sure you'll get a blessing from this book, Christ Loved the Church by William MacDonald. And Brother Giddy says if they run out, the ones they have back there, they'll gladly order you another copy. Just let him know. Now we're turning tonight to the subject of the unfinished work of Christ. The unfinished work of Christ. That may sound a bit strange to those of us that know about the finished work of our Lord. We know the work of redemption, the work that makes peace for you and me with God forever, is done, and nothing can be added to it. When he met God, the Father, met him as God with all our sin and guilt, and suffered for our sins, as 1 Peter 3:18 says he did, and he cried, it is finished. God showed that that work that saves was indeed finished, by rending the veil of the temple from top to bottom, telling us that we can walk boldly straight in to the holy presence of God by what Christ has done at Calvary. That's the finished work of Christ, and that's the only way of salvation. It's to depend on what he did on Calvary alone and claim it before God, and not necessarily before the church, but before God. Certainly it does us good to make a public confession, and I'm all for that. But what really counts is to tell God that you claim the Lord Jesus and what he did at Calvary about your sin and guilt as making complete satisfaction to God. That's the finished work of Christ. But on the other hand, there's an unfinished work of Christ. You know, I grew up as a preacher's son, and I guess I spent as much time in the church building next door to our house as I did at home. It seemed like to me I was over there all the time. And I would get so bored with it all. I wasn't born again. And I used to think church was the dullest place on this earth. But I had to go, and I didn't dare say a thing against it, and I went. And it seemed like to me that what they talked about most of the time was work. They would always talk about the Lord's work. The Lord's work. And they had a song that just summed up my feelings about the whole business. That the way I felt about it all. And Brother Heath, only Southerners can sing it like they sang it. They sang it like this. Toiling on, toiling on. Well, that's all the special music we're going to have. But I guess you get the message that to me, Christianity, church, the whole works was weary, dreary, toiling on. But you know, one day I met the Lord Jesus and I trusted Him for myself. And I made a definite decision in my own heart, and that was that I was surrendering my whole life to Him. And whatever He wanted, it was His. And oh, the change. Everybody knew about the change. I didn't scrap with my brother and sister anymore. I was a joy to my own parents. And it was just a change, complete change in my life. And you know, one day I decided, well, I'm going to look up this word work in the Bible. It's sort of like I noticed our brother Johnson, who's been saved a fairly short time. I noticed his love for the word, how he just drinks it in and comes up afterward and tells you what a blessing it was and what he saw along that line. And that's the way I was. And I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And so I got a concordance and I started looking up this word, work. And I'd like to show you some of the verses that I read. Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. This was one of the verses that the concordance led me to. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Oh, there it was in the book. Yes, it wasn't something that preachers used to kind of whip people in shape and get them to fulfill some responsibilities around the church. No, it was in the book. And I read it again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. And you might want to hold these scriptures because I'll come back to them. Philippians 2, 30. Philippians 2, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he, this is Epaphroditus, was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your life of service toward me. There it was again, the work. Let's look at another one. This isn't all, but hold those, and let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I noticed something in common in each one of those verses beside the word work, and we'll look back at them to see it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Now, this is the great resurrection chapter. Would you expect to hear anything about work in that chapter? Well, the very conclusion of it is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By that time, I was convinced. Yes, there is a work that the Lord is carrying on in this world today. But I also noticed that phrase that follows the word work in each of these verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, is that the verse I read? No. 16:10, thank you. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, he says, he works the work of the Lord. My, what a lovely frame to put around that word work. And that's what changed it for me. It's the Lord's work. You notice that in 1 Corinthians 15, the same expression. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then in Philippians 2 and verse 30, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Why was a young man like Timothy, with all of his life before him, why was he willing to throw away his life? He could have taken up a profession and made a mark in the world for himself. Why was he willing to give his whole life as a young man to this work? Obviously because it was the work of the Lord. Why in Philippians 2 is this older man, Epaphroditus, why is he at the point of death? He's not spared his own health. He's been laboring to take care of Paul because the saints haven't ministered to him and somebody's got to take care of him. And so he works to such a point that he's impaired his health and he's at the point of death. Why would a man give himself so completely to even destroying his health? Because it was for the work of Christ. That's why. You know, if we love someone, then we make their interest ours. The proof of a husband's love for his wife, one of the evidences, is that he doesn't go running off and just do what he pleases and what's his pleasure, but he considers his wife's interest. Her pleasures. And if need be, he'll give up some of his pleasures in order to just go with her on her pleasures. You know, I don't like to fish. Now, when I go to the Bahamas, I like to fish because you don't ever come back without a barrel of them. And they bite so fast you can't bait the hook that fast. And I like that kind of fishing. But to go there on Clark Hill in Georgia and South Carolina and put a hook in the water and sit there all day and not get one nibble, I don't call that fun at all. But my wife dearly loves it. So you know what I do when I'm home on a Saturday and we are not pressed for something that we've got to do? We go out and take that little boat out on the lake, and I paddle my wife around till finally she says, let's try it here. And then I get my book and read, and she puts a hook in the water. But you see, her interest is my interest. I do it because she loves that. That's her interest. And this work is the work of our Lord. And therefore, it is your interest and mine. And it's worth the life of a young person. And it's worth the very health of an older person, if need be. Well, what is the work? What is the Lord's work? We can't go hit a miss and jump at conclusions. This is what's done so often today. A young person says, I want to getting the Lord's work and woof, off they go to something. And they haven't even looked at the Bible to see what the Lord's work is. We wouldn't do anything under heaven like that. Why would we do the things of the Lord like that? I sure wouldn't want some fellow who just decided he was going to be a doctor to start operating on me. I want him to be a fellow who studied the art and knows what he's doing. I wouldn't want a lawyer to take my case who just up and decided he was going to be a lawyer. I want a man that's trained, that knows what he's doing. And any other professional thing, we want it done right. As our brother said, according to the pattern. And the Lord's work is far more important than anything else. And He has given us the pattern in His Word. And so we need to come to the pattern and see what the Lord's work is and then give ourselves to it. Let's see what the Lord's work is. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts 13 and verse 1. Here again we see that word work. And it's an unfinished work. Acts 13 verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and so forth, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Notice first of all here that the Holy Spirit spoke to the brethren here in this church and told them to separate these two men unto the work. Now, I'm sure the Holy Spirit spoke to the two men too, but He spoke through the church. And this is the way a person should go out into the Lord's work. It's first to prove ourselves in our own church and for the brethren to see what stuff we are made of and to watch us go through some of our learning lessons that we go through in a local church and to see the proof of our labor for the Lord right where we are. And then with all their heart, they can feel led of the Lord to say, "Amen, we believe you are called to God's work," and they are behind us. So in verse 3, "And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them," the Greek doesn't say they sent them away. No, it says they let them go. The next verse will tell us who sent them. But the church let them go. And that's the way it ought to be. Whenever someone leaves from our local church to go out into the Lord's work in a full-time way, we ought to hear the people saying, "We just can't give up that fellow or that girl or that couple. My, what do we do without them?" That's the way it ought to be. They let them go. You sense the reluctance. Why, these brethren had been here ministering the word and had been such a blessing here at the church at Antioch. And surely it was reluctantly that they let them go. It wasn't the idea of good riddance. "That guy's been enough fly in the ointment here. We'll be glad to send him out." Oh, no. It was they let them go. You notice it says they laid their hands on them. We find commendation in the scripture. That is, when a person is led to go out in the Lord's work, He seeks to find the agreement, the confirmation of that decision by going to the elders and expressing the leading of the Lord. And then the church, the elders counsel together and prayerfully consider it. And then the church commends that person or those persons to the Lord's work. You see, God is protecting the church this way. He's protecting His work. This keeps from just getting people that are off the beam, that aren't proven, from getting out into the work and being recognized and then doing harm. You see, this is the wisdom of God. These are what Paul is speaking of when he says, "My ways, which be in Christ, as I also teach everywhere, in every church." This is part of those ways. It's God's protection for His own work. You know, looking at this matter, they're laying their hands on them. Now, you might accuse me of heresy here, and if you do, I don't mind. I hope you won't kick me out for it. But I still feel that the laying on of hands is a very scriptural thing. I don't feel that it's something of the denominations and something that came out of Rome. I think it came out of the scriptures. The laying on of hands was Old Testament and New Testament. And it was simply identification and commendation. And it was expressing, we are one with this person. Now, when I was ordained a Baptist preacher, there's some things about that I've renounced. For example, I can't with a good conscience call myself any sectarian name. So I've renounced that. And I've also renounced the title they gave me, Reverend. For I read that only of God's name. Reverend and holy is His name. And I wonder how I ever dared take such a title. I tremble at the thought that I, a mortal of the dust, would ever take God's title. And furthermore, the word reverend means terrible. And therefore, I certainly renounce that. But, you know, there's some things I would never renounce about that ordination. I never will forget that day when the church gathered and I knelt down the front after I'd been given a charge as to preaching the word and so forth. And then as I bowed my head there in prayer, these men of God that I had known since I was a wee child came forward and laid their hands on my head. All the deacons, one by one. And I knew them so well that when they put their hands on my head, I could tell you who it was, even though my eyes were closed. One brother who is a real outgoing type fellow, and he had to push me through the floor. And then another one came along that was the John in the assembly, the loving brother, and he just touched my head so lightly it was like mother's touch, you know. And you could just tell who it was. And I was in tears. And when I stood up, I saw that whole church were in tears. And it bound us together in a union I couldn't express. And I believe that when workers go out from us, if we would take this same attitude, have a definite time of commending them to the Lord's work, and have a special meeting for it, and all the church gathered, whether you lay your hands on the head or not, I don't care. But to have that definite time of commending that person to the Lord's work, I believe it would bring great blessing to that worker and to the assembly. So they let them go. And verse 4 says, so they being sent for by the Holy Ghost departed. So there they go out to the work. But notice chapter 14 and verse 26. 14 and verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch. In other words, they're coming back now to the same town, the same church that commended them to the work. Now they're coming back to report on it. Sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they've gone out to the work, chapter 13 it says, and now chapter 14, they've fulfilled the work and they come back to report to that assembly. All right, if we want to find out what the work is, all we got to do is see what they did, isn't it? Just look in those two chapters and see what they did. That must be the work. Well, to save reading two chapters, let's take a cross-section, which is given us very clearly in chapter 14, beginning at verse 21 and through verse 23. Here's what they did. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's what they did first of all, preached the gospel, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming or establishing the souls of the disciples. That is, those that had believed when they first came through. Now they go back and establish them, teaching them. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. You see what they did? Paul went up first, they went westward from Antioch, they went across to the island of Cyprus, and they went then across the island of Cyprus to the west side, then they crossed the Mediterranean and went northward to Pamphylia. And they did a few towns up through Pamphylia. And then Paul decides we better go home. We better go back and report to the saints what God has wrought. And in thinking of Paul with his great passion to preach Christ where he had not been heard, I would have thought Paul would have said, let's don't go back over our tracks. Those people have heard the gospel. Let's make a circle and go by the land route. And let's hit these towns that still haven't heard the gospel. And go back home by that southeasterly route. But that's not what he did. He turned around up from the northernmost point they had traveled and came right back and followed his tracks right back through the same towns in which he had just preached the gospel. Why? Because to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul, the work of the Lord is twofold. It is preach the gospel, and it is to establish them in local churches according to the ways that be in Christ. As Paul said, and I repeat it, as I also teach everywhere in every church. And you'll see that that's the work of the Lord to the Apostle Paul. It is always twofold. It is never just one or the other. It is the two. They must go hand in glove, preaching the gospel, and then establishing those believers in the ways that be in Christ in local churches. What about the Great Commission? in the Baptist church, and I don't mean to criticize the Baptist church, for I learned many things in the Baptist church for which I thank God, and there are many of His servants in the Baptist church that I honor and respect very highly, and I'm sure they're going to get a greater reward in glory than I will, because they've been so much more faithful and diligent in what they do know. But in the Baptist church, I so often heard the Great Commission. And if you had asked me, what's the Great Commission? I would have said, the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. But it doesn't stop there, does it? In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. You see, the Great Commission is twofold. It's to disciple and preach the gospel and baptize them and then teach them all things. Don't you see, they go together. The Lord's work is twofold. Look again, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the apostle is looking at the work. First of all, he sees himself and the other laborers. I think he's speaking of the full-time workers here, apostles and others. And he calls them the laborers, the workers. And he looks at the work. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's fellow laborers or workers. Now he looks at the work. Ye are God's husbandry, of God's tillage. Ye are God's building. You see, he's speaking of himself and the other apostles and workers as the workers. And then he looks at the work and he sees it as twofold. Ye are God's tillage. Ye are God's building. He sees it in two ways. The building, I think of adding to, as Peter puts it, ye as living stones are built together. When a person gets saved, he's put immediately as a living stone into the church of the living God. But then the other view here is tillage. It's like a garden or vineyard. And you don't think of adding to there so much as you think of cultivation. And that's the other side of the Lord's work. The adding to by preaching the gospel and the cultivation of the believers themselves, teaching them, establishing them in local churches according to the principles laid down in the scriptures. This is God's tillage, cultivation. And that's the Lord's work. Surely we don't need any more evidence to show us the Lord's work is twofold. And therefore, you and I cannot look at the one and ignore the other. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians 3 and notice our part in this work. 1 Corinthians 3, the last sentence in verse 10. Let every man, and the man's not in here, it's simply every one, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And now he's going to speak of our work. But I want want you to notice, please, that he mentions work four times in three verses here, and every time it's in the singular. It's not a case of works now. That's another subject. Of course, that's taught elsewhere in the Bible. But here, he's not talking about our works. He's talking about our work. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, I'd put that on one side. Now, I'd put the next three on the other side. Wood, hay, straw. The work of each, as it literally reads, the work of each shall be made manifest. Notice not the works, the work. For the day shall declare it, because it, the work, your work, my work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try the work of each, of what sort it is. If any man, or the work of any, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If the work of any shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Every time he says that word work, here it's in the singular. He's not talking about our works. He's talking about our work. What's the difference? The work, your work, is my part in the work. That's why Paul says, I laid the foundation. He's already talked about he's a laborer. And he says, I laid the foundation. Now, let every one of you take heed how you build on that foundation. And what you and I are, the way we are putting our weight in our service for God, that's our work. And it's going to be tested. And it's not going to be by its size. Notice there are two kinds of work he mentions here. On the one side, he says, gold, silver, precious stones. Now, those don't come in big packages, do they? They're usually very small, but they're very precious. On the other hand, he says, some work is wood, hay, and straw. Now, that, you can make a big pile of that, can't you? And you still haven't got anything of value. And it's going to be tried with fire. Don't you see why I had to leave my place as a denominational pastor? I saw that my weight was going contrary to things that I saw in this precious book. And even though others didn't see it, I had to obey God. You see, my father was pastor of a Curtis Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia. It was the 17th most evangelistic Baptist church in the South. And they had 3,000 members. And we were on the radio every Sunday and during the week. And I was my father's associate pastor. And it was common knowledge that they were pruning me to fill my father's shoes one day. And the fact that they called me as his associate just confirmed it. And I had it made as far as humanly speaking was concerned. And I had this great opportunity. But you see, I kept looking at these principles in the Word that we've been studying. And I saw I wasn't building according to the Word. And no matter how big it was, every bit of it that was not according to the Word would be wood, hay, and straw. And one day it'll be tried with fire. And I believe the fire is the Word of God. And anything that didn't meet that test would go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why I'm perfectly content now to go to smaller groups. Like next week, I'll go where there are only 6 people in fellowship for a week on the tabernacle. And it's an honor to go there. Because I believe I'm building according to the Word of God. I believe it'll meet the fire test in that day. Now, I don't mean to excuse our failures and to say that we should be content to just have a few. I think we ought to pray and see what's wrong with us if we're not reaching out. But nevertheless, the results are in His hands. And dear Christian, I hope that you take this into your accounting. As you go on this path and it gets more difficult, and I see it getting more difficult, this kind of meeting where you have certain principles that are not accepted by Christendom is getting more and more of a reproach. And you've got to be willing to take the reproach. And I hope that you'll look farther than the results, that you'll look beyond that to the judgment seat of Christ and build. Take heed how you build. Well, my time is gone and we'll stop there. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for this precious book that is like the cloud in the wilderness that tells us every step, every move, and directs our path. And we pray that we might be wise, Father, and turn afresh to the Scriptures and choose the church of Thy choice and make sure that our position is according to the Scriptures, that our work may stand the test in that day, and that we may have something to lay at His feet, gold, silver, and precious stones. We ask it for His own dear name's sake. Amen.